all around. Let us praise.
Appreciate you, brother.
Amen.
Jesus now, let's praise him now. For we are standing in his very presence on holy ground. Yes, we are standing, and we are standing on holy ground. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I know that we, there's angels all around. All around. Hallelujah. Yes, the angels of God all around. So let us praise. We praise you, Lord. King Jesus now. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. So let, we are standing in God's presence on holy ground. Oh Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing to be standing on holy ground, to be standing in your presence, Lord. To be right where you are, oh God. Oh Lord, what a blessing. What a thing that we can praise you for. That we can be found in your among you, Lord, in your midst. You're in our midst. You're standing here. We're here. We thank you, Father. Be with us this day, we pray. Anoint us, Lord, as you anointed your word. Anoint it in us, O Lord. And let the word become flesh tonight, O God. Let it become flesh again, O Lord, in a greater way. I pray each person experience more of you in a deeper way, O Lord Jesus. Fill us with the joy of the Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. He loves you. Amen. He's blessed you with your family and with this family. Aren't you glad to be part of the family of God? It's really good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll just turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read that. They get a little bit of a thought tonight. Praise the Lord. I know all of you working hard this week, and it's nice to just kind of take a little break, right? Take a break, stop everything, and ask the Lord, what do you have for me tonight? What do you want to speak to my heart today? I want you to just be encouraged tonight. Get your chins up, chest out. Know that you're just such a blessed person. You don't even know how blessed you are. Amen. Let's begin with verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways, I want to just make it pertinent to us. In other words, seven church ages, right? Spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, seven messengers, right? Two of them prophets, first and last, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What a thing! These last days. Notice how it's plural, because it happened already 2,000 years ago. We're in another last day, aren't we? These last days, spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He framed the ages. He created everything. He placed you here. You're here. He thought ahead. I want you to be here. Hallelujah. And this is the best part. Who being the brightness of his glory, not just his glory, but the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, or the exact representation. I mean, when you see him, you see God. Because you're seeing the person of God. Without being visible, we can't understand him as a person. But God is a person in his visibility in Christ Jesus. and upholding all things by the word of his power. Isn't his word powerful? He is the word. Of course his word is powerful. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. You can tell in Hebrew writing here, he's talking about God, but he's talking about a man, and he's connecting the two together. Jesus was a God-man. Can you say amen? And that's what God is trying to do, is create more children like the first one. May you be blessed as you take your seats. We'll title this morning, The Brightness of God's Glory. I'm really on a glory theme this week. Last Wednesday, Sunday, I kind of like cut it. I mean, it was like a 2 minute. I just want to leave you hanging there a little bit. But I want you to focus on it, because I don't want you to lose the focus on the glory of the Lord. Because I promise you this, and I'll tell you this, that the devil, you know, we're living in a world with contrast, right? There's the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And the devil and his darkness, he fights this really hard. He does not want the true children of God, to experience the glory of God. People talk about it, they sing about it, they wonder about it, but to really experience God in his real person, in his personhood, you've got to come into his glory. There's no way around it. That's the only thing that a lot of people are missing. And it's so amazing. And the Bible's so powerful, because it takes something that the Old Testament speaks about, the glory of God, and it really talks about it and gives us pictures of it. The prophets that actually were able to see it. And then ends up saying, because glory itself is already splendor. You know, imagine walking into a king's court, and it's got gold everywhere and pillars and all kinds of things, lights. And I mean, it's just the splendor of it, right? And then, but Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory. He's the glowing of it. He's what makes it really glow. Hallelujah. That's who he is. That's who he's always been. And that's who he was, and that's who he is. Hallelujah. So I want to speak on the brightness of his glory. And I want us to remember that the glory of the Lord is more really the atmosphere of the Lord and the atmosphere of his personhood than it is him. It's his atmosphere, but it's the direct atmosphere. It's almost like you and I have an aura that people say, but we have a prophet who God sent that said it's true. We have an aura. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a supernatural aura. It can come out of your hand. You can lay hands on the sick. They get healed. Amen. Because it's a supernatural, as it were, a glory that you have. And so if you are around somebody's aura, you're around them, because they must be there. If you're around his glory, then he's there. That's why we can speak about him, to him, in a third person type of way, his majesty. You know, when someone walks up to the king, they don't say, "Hey, king," you know, can't do that. You got to show respect. You got to say, "His majesty." You're not even talking about him in the first person. Isn't that amazing? So it's the same way. And so I want to just bring out here that this brightness of glory started to truly be understood when Jesus came. And when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to really understand what happened. That's why they weren't writing the Gospels while it was happening. They had a job to do, and their job was not to be writing stuff. They had good memories. They remembered things. But a lot of things, the Bible says, that the disciples remembered after Jesus was glorified. After he died, buried, rose again, ascended on high. And then the Holy Spirit came and they started remembering things. He said the Holy Spirit will come and bring into your remembrance. So they started to write. So I want to just go back a little bit because of what we just read. And I want to go back into some prophecies regarding John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is a final prophet to an Old Testament law-based period. And he's really the one that closes the door on the law and opens the door on grace. And he does it by introducing Christ. That's all he has to do. That's his job. That's his ministry. His ministry might not have lasted more than 6 months. It might have been a year and 6 months. We don't know. But the point is that his job is to introduce the Messiah, and that's it. He has to step out of the way. And so I want to read about the two prophecies we know of that points to John specifically. Let's read them. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Imagine Isaiah is so anointed, probably sees a vision. He sees a vision that Messiah is coming, and he sees this strange person. He doesn't know who he is, can't identify him, but he has a vision. But he just knows he hears a voice coming out of this person in the future. It's a prophecy. It's a vision. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord," or "prepare the way of Yahweh." Can you say amen? "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smoothed out." Hallelujah. Amen. And then here it is. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." Yeah. Wow, I love that. What do you mean? Moses experienced the glory. Israel experienced the glory. Many prophets and leaders, Joshua experienced the glory. The prophets did. What do you mean? But the glory of the Lord hadn't been revealed yet.
Amen.
Now, Moses experienced more depth of God's glory than mainly anybody. Although I'll say Isaiah would come in a good second, and maybe Ezekiel. And I'll explain that as we go along. But Moses said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." Remember, we went through that. And so everyone had already seen it and written it down. They saw a cloud and a fire, a light, a brightness emanating in the middle of the day coming out of the cloud. And they said that was different than just seeing the cloud. That was the glory of the Lord in the cloud. And oftentimes a cloud would settle on the tabernacle or on the temple. And then the glory of the Lord would fill the temple or the tabernacle or the housing place. And it's amazing because in every one of those experiences, two things happen. One is everybody falls flat on their face and nobody can enter. So those are like, wow, what's happening there? But here he's saying the glory of the Lord is going to be unveiled. You know, because nobody has really experienced it. Nobody has really witnessed the true glory of the Lord. Moses did, and when he did, what happened? He saw a person with a hand and a back, and he's walking by, and isn't that amazing? In other words, he sees one that looks human. Hallelujah! This will throw the oneness people all over the map. They don't know what to do with this one, because you can't have Christ pre-existing. It's not possible. But I'm sorry, but God's visible manifestation of himself looked like a man.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so Moses had a revelation. Right. Wasn't real deep because he never got to see the face. But the future tells us that when this voice of one is crying in the wilderness, it's going to be at that time that there is going to be a revelation like no other revelation that's ever struck the earth. And what is it going to be about? It's going to be revealing what's in that glory.
Amen.
What is in the glory of Yahweh? What is in that glory? Hallelujah. And can we see his face? Because that's what a real revelation is. There's no real reason to unveil unless a face is going to show up. Hallelujah. We don't need to see the back of a man again. Hallelujah. And then it says, "And all flesh shall see it together." What God is about to do. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So it's got to be. Praise the Lord. That was Isaiah 40. We know John fulfilled that one, didn't he? He himself said, they said, "Aren't you, or are you this, or are you that?" He says, "I am the voice of one crying." He identified himself, and we knew that was true. And then Malachi 3:1, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord," now here's something powerful, Adonai, doesn't use Yahweh here, and it's important, because again, the Bibles can be very specific for a very specific purpose. So, "And Adonai, whom you seek," who were they seeking? They were seeking the Messiah. So they knew that there were times when in the Old Testament when Adonai was used, like Yahweh said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. That is the Lord. You read it in English. The Lord said unto my Lord. But it's not the same words. Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Who is he talking to? Well, I hate to tell you this, but he's talking to himself. But it's himself in a visible form, the invisible speaking to the visible. Because there's going to be a visible people who end up receiving the invisible God. And they come together in a family with Almighty God. Hallelujah. So don't you love it? He says, and Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. This is powerful stuff. Now the Jews understand that the Jewish people have always understood the Messiah in some ways a man, but some ways he's also going to be God himself. That's some powerful stuff. And he says, he will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And that word there, messenger, is the same word as angel. Happens in the Greek language as well. In many languages, messenger and angel are the same word. So the angel of the covenant, or the messenger with a capital M of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of armed forces. I like our Yahweh of armed forces, don't you? If you read it, it normally says the Lord of hosts. But the Lord of hosts just sounds interesting and poetic. But isn't it more powerful to think that when God wants to use it, he uses it in a term that means exactly what he's saying? Yahweh of armed forces. In other words, I'm coming with all my angels. That's what he's talking about. His armies. He has armies in heaven, but he has armies on earth. If he has angels in heaven, guess what? He has people on earth. His army is a double army. Did you know that? Yeah, one day Jacob met that. He found that out. Anyway, that's another story. But Malachi 3 is the only other prophecy specifically speaking of John. But in both cases, when we put those two together, we see John's ministry prophetically, we're being told John's ministry is going to have something to do with the glory of the Lord and with the temple of God. Does that make sense? He's connecting glory of the Lord being revealed and the temple. And how that the Lord, Adonai that is suddenly coming to his temple. Praise the Lord. I think that's exciting. Amen. So we have this connection going on. Now, when we go to John 1, we get the best reading of the fulfillment of this, even though we can read other passages. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it emphasizes and speaks about when John baptized Jesus and brought him up out of the water. Remember, heaven opened, a dove came down, the Holy Spirit like a dove came down and landed on him. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that right? This whole thing happens like that. And then suddenly Jesus is driven. And it's amazing because you think about it. The Bible says he was turning about 30, or he was about 30 years of age. Or he might even have been a little bit older, but we figure he's about 30, according to that verse. What's important is that for 30 years, he really hasn't done anything. Now, this puts a little bit of a kink in the, let's call it the Catholic doctrine of incarnation. To a certain extent, Brother Branham believes that and teaches it, but not the way they do, because a lot of people don't really understand the doctrine of incarnation. The doctrine of incarnation, very simply, is that God, or the Son, which would be the second person, created a body for himself and gave Mary conception. But to do it, he came up with the seed and he borrowed Mary's egg. Now you're starting to get what incarnation is? We don't believe that. And then when he did that, he put the two together, and then that formed the embryo, which was partly Mary's egg and partly God's, you know, DNA, blended together, created by God. And then the next part that's very strange is that that's when God also created Jesus' soul. So he had no soul, no human element, nothing about him was a human person whatsoever until that event happened when Mary conceived. And that's incarnation. And what was happening is the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was beginning to absorb a human element into himself, namely the embryo. It's very odd stuff. But anyway, so Jesus literally was basically just a body with a divine person making him live and actually giving him animation. Kind of weird, almost like he was a dead thing, because you can't be a body and a soul and not have a spirit and be a person. You can't have any animation. God breathed the breath, the spirit of life, into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. Though all that stuff has to happen, God doesn't have a principal way of doing things and then bypasses it. He's going to do it the same way. And the whole point of coming through a woman was to reverse what this man, Adam, the first Adam, did by God producing a second Adam, or the Bible actually calls him a last Adam, and by doing it in the way that we all come. Conception, gestation, 9 months later, you come forth, you breathe the breath of life, you became a living soul. Isn't that how you experienced it? In order to redeem you, he has to be you. He has to become you. He has to experience life exactly the same way you're experiencing it. Otherwise, God could have just created a little baby out of thin air. So anyway, I share that with you because I want you to understand that incarnation, especially when the seals opened, it began to become, the emphasis of incarnation began to fall on this moment, 30 years later. He had done really nothing because Jesus was literally a man walking around, not a second person of the Trinity, not, all of God, all the fullness of God dwelling in a body for 30 years and just holding himself back. You know, all of God in Jesus, isolated in Bethlehem or Nazareth, and, you know, the rest of the world was just falling apart because God couldn't do anything because he's isolated in a man. Does that make any sense? I hope you catch this. I want you to catch this because this is what, to me, the glory of the Lord needed to be revealed. God himself, as a person, created a man, a human being, without borrowing anybody's egg. Amen. Just borrowed a womb. Praise the Lord. And came forth, breathed the breath of life, and that was 100% a human being, but with pure, absolute pure blood. A perfect man. And God's man. And God's person. That's God's personal person. All the hopes of all the world and all of Adam's fallen race resting on this perfect man to pay a price. His whole birth was to die. He was born to die. So you could live to give you a second birth. You couldn't have one without him. Oh, it's so simple. But I want you to catch what happens in John 1:1. We know that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that through that Word, God created everything. Now, the one that says, see, Word there is just God's Word. God spoke, and then it created, and the Bible says, and through him, all things were made that were made. And they don't like the word him, because actually that Greek word can be him, it can be it can be she. It's third person singular. It doesn't matter. It's the same exact word. The only way you can tell whether it's him or it or she is by whatever the word is being an adjective for. You know, does that make any sense? So if you're talking about a lion, like a lion, would be male, so that when you see the word it, it's not going to be it. You're going to probably say him, he. And that's the way it works. And it's just other languages, as you know, every single word in other languages like Greek has a feminine or a masculine gender. In English, we don't use that. We've thrown that all away. We just don't use it. But in other languages, it's a masculine or feminine. And the word in the beginning was the Word. Here's the beauty. The word there is masculine, just so you know. If it wasn't, then you could have it say she. But anyway, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him, I believe it should be him, not it, the one that says it. Through it, God created the heavens and all that stuff. Because then you have to start figuring out when are you going to say him. Eventually, you have to. But when you get down to verse 6, it says, it just kind of breaks away from this pre-existent Christ as the Word, as God, in a word form. This pre-existent image of God. And it breaks into this moment when John is writing, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now watch how powerful this is. Because John is such a poetic, creative writer. He's talking about the Word at the beginning. In the beginning, he made all things, created all things. And then all of a sudden, zooms through all kinds of, forget about Moses, forget about Abraham. We're going to zoom to now. We're going to come right here. And he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So now see, John comes into the picture first. Not John's birth, as you read it. John is one bearing witness. He's bearing witness. He has a ministry. He's come out of the wilderness. He looks funny. He's wearing leather and camel skins and eating grasshoppers with honey. Yummy. Delicious. You can go get that at different restaurants now. Like grasshoppers, please, with some honey side dip. Make mine mustard and honey. Honey mustard, whatever. But see, so what is John the writer doing here? He's telling you how this thing's going to unfold. He skips past all of history, pretty much. Realistically, he is skipping past the 30 years of Jesus' life to John, his ministry. Praise the Lord. And then he talks about John having a witness. His ministry's on the way. It's happening. It's going on. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that. Think about what he's doing here. How is he writing this? He's letting us know that before John baptized Jesus in the water, there was no expression of God's glory. There was no special revelation going on. Mary, she caught some things. Joseph caught some things. The others, they kind of knew something was going on. They had enough. But still, for all flesh to see the glory of God revealed, it wasn't happening until John baptized him. Until the Word came to the prophet. Praise the Lord. Had to happen. There has to happen. Reformers are great, but it's not enough. Preachers are good, but it's not enough. You need a prophet to be standing there when he comes. And then the Word comes, and what happens is he's baptized. And remember, Jesus is the Word that came to John because all the prophets spoke of him. He was all the Word of the prophets of the Lord coming through prophets, rolled into a man, into a... The fact that he was the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, that was him. The fact that a woman shall have a seed and shall bruise the serpent, that was him. Out of your flesh, out of your loins shall come a son, God told David. That was him, son of David. Hallelujah. A prophet likened unto me. But see, God was still producing it, but all the mechanics was there. The mechanics of the Word walked into the water with a prophet. God sent us a prophet. And all we've been living off of has been the mechanics of the Word. The mechanics of the Word. Seminary, training, teaching. And Brother Branham himself had his eye, and he had it. But finally the day came. He had to meet God out west and come back here. Hallelujah. He had to come back, you know, to his church because it has to be his people. Praise the Lord. And what happens is that God met him out there in the desert. What was it? The Word was coming to a prophet. The mechanics of the Word coming to a prophet. Hallelujah. And John, of course, reacts with, how can I baptize you? I need you to baptize me. I've been preaching that when you come, you're not going to just baptize us in water. You're baptizing us in the Holy Spirit and fire, the glory of the Lord. That's what you're going to do. And Jesus said, yes, but for now, you know, basically we need to wash the sacrifice because I got to die first. You're not going to get any of that until this. In other words, the mechanics of the word has served its purpose, but we have to move to the dynamics of the word. I hope you understand what I'm getting at. You see what's happening here. And so John, as it were, buries him as a precursor that he's going to have to go to a cross and die on Calvary and be buried in the grave and come up again. And that dynamic power that raises Jesus from the dead shall come into you and to you and you and you and you and as many as our Lord our God shall call. He'll send down that glory once again into somebody. Hallelujah! I hope it happens tonight. Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? It's got to happen. Because it's dynamics of the word. So what happened when John lifted Jesus back up out of the water? He brings up the mechanics. And then down comes what? The Holy Spirit like a dove. Not a third person of the Trinity. The person. The same Jesus that was in a physical, mechanic form was also the same Yehoshua Christ. Messiah coming down in a Holy Spirit form. The dynamics was coming to the mechanics. The dynamics of the Word was coming to the mechanics of the Word. It's all Word. Logos, Logos in flesh form, but Logos in spirit form. Merging deity coming to humanity. Saying, this is God demonstrating, this is my plan. Hallelujah. Now, it ought to be a lot clearer to us, these prophecies we read earlier that said, and the Lord, Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Saying it in a way that means we're going to witness it. Not a whole lot of people witnessed Jesus being born. Not a whole lot of people witnessed the conception. That's a kind of incarnation, but this incarnation, this is what we're getting into. This is where the message has transformed us. Praise the Lord. From just being mechanical Christians to becoming dynamic Christians. Full of life, loving life, living life. Life itself in a human form. Sitting right here. This is what people will look for. Suddenly come to his temple. You're going to be a witness of this. And that, I believe, I can pinpoint by all these verses running, saying, look, the Messiah is coming. He's going to come to his temple. The glory of the Lord is going to be real. All these things are connected together. And then, but every single time God prophesies of it, he brings up this messenger. See, the messenger is a hard part for people to swallow. That's where people struggle. And I don't like this guy. But the Bible tells us in 1 John 1, right around 1:7 or 8, that all to believe in him came through him. Look, here's the point I'm making. It isn't John himself that was necessary. You didn't have to run into the guy eating these bugs. That wasn't the case. But it's that the fact that he represented the culmination of all God's word, the prophets, that's what you've got to run into. You have to come to the conclusion that the mechanics are right. The Bible's right. I can trust it. I'll read it every day. I'll get a little bit every day. I'll put a little more in me. Just keep reading it. Keep believing it. The Bible's right. The mechanics. If you do that, eventually the dynamics are going to make it light up. If you continue in my word, you will come to know the truth. That's dynamics. If you continue in my mechanics, you will come to know the dynamics, truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. The highest leader in all of Israel, the king there, or whoever it was probably the governor there, Pilate, who said, what is truth? Like it was such a profound question. His whole life he'd seen fake, false, everything you can imagine. After a while, nobody knew what was truth. It's all relative. Everybody has their own belief. What is truth? Jesus didn't have to answer that one. He'd already answered it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the mechanics, and he's the dynamics. Never be happy with one without the other. I see people experiencing dynamics, but they lack mechanics. Right? They got a beautiful boat with sails up and the wind's blowing and they're just skiffing along over the waves and they have no rudder and no way to steer that thing. They just... The other people have the rudder, they've got a beautiful steering mechanism, a helm, and they have no sails. So the wind's blowing and they're getting nothing. See what I mean? You got to have both. Mechanics, dynamics. That's what this is trying to say. God sends a prophet to marry the mechanics with the dynamics. It's a marriage. Heaven came down and kissed humanity, kissed earth, and married. Oh my. It's the angel of the covenant. That's what that dove was. They would say, well, are you trying to say that's the second person of the Trinity that came down into Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. You got too many persons hanging around. Let's kick a couple of them out of there and just focus on one God. You got too many gods, too many objects of worship. Hallelujah. I would believe it a lot easier if all the visions the prophets had that keeps talking about God's throne in heaven as one throne. If they had said three thrones, it would have made more sense. Let's give them all an equal spot. But there's only one throne. And Jesus sits on the same throne as his Father because he and his Father are one because the humanity and the deity are merged. Yes, they can separate, but they merge. They're together. It's all one being. Do you believe it? Now, so it says here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the beauty of this. That dove coming down was the Word. The Logos. Does that make sense? Coming down and indwelling the tabernacle. Jesus' body, he even said himself, my body is a temple. He says, you kill this body or tear it down, I'll build it up in 3 days. He kind of worded it in a way that they thought he was talking about the Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. He wasn't talking about that one. He's talking about this one. He says, you can destroy this one. You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Temple is his body. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? How many understands? The Bible even tells us now down the road, after we've Christ has come and gone, the Holy Spirit's come, that we each of us, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. Mechanics, dynamics. You can't build a house and have nobody live in it. That's a beautiful house. Nobody lives there. It's built so we could just look at it. It's got street appeal. It's beautiful, but nobody's allowed to live there. That'd be like so silly. It doesn't make any sense. You build a house so someone can live in it. Amen. Jesus says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He's building something for what? For someone to live in it. You don't build for no reason. So here's the translation in the Greek. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. You ready for this? Tabernacled is the Greek language word. We don't use it in English, but that's the word. It means to throw out your tent pegs. When somebody sets up a tent, they're going to live with us. They're going to live in our town. Somebody builds a house, they're going to live, right? That's what it means. He tabernacled. Tabernacled. Remember? He shall suddenly come to his temple. It's the same thing. It's his body. He shall tabernacle among us. And here's the next part of that sentence. This is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. What? That's scripture. All rolled into one. You got Isaiah 40. You got Malachi 3 rolled right into one with John the messenger. It's right there. How can you miss it, right? The glory it says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Hallelujah. Because God has to have a mechanical temple body he's built that he himself, remember it's a body, it's built without man's hands, that he himself, he can dwell in the dynamics, full of grace and truth. And there's the dynamics. When the Spirit of God came in, Christ was full of grace and truth. We really couldn't witness any of that. What do we really know about Jesus for 30 years? He probably worked in his father's shop. Any conversations recorded? Not really. We know when he was about 12 years old, 13, he did bar mitzvah. So they just show that he was following the law. He was born, properly. He was circumcised the eighth day. When he was 12, he did bar mitzvah, and everything was done. He was a proper Jewish child. That's all we know. But the dynamics hadn't come yet. Watch. Somebody, I can think of somebody saying, well, what about when Brother Branham said that when he was born, he was laid in the manger, and there was Jehovah laying over a pile of manure, you know, Jehovah in a manger. That's right. Of course. Because Jesus represented, as a man, Almighty God. There's other times when God had representatives, and has used a representative. For instance, the angel of Jehovah. Well, we know that's an angel. How can that be God? How can God be an angel? But yet, it's clear, the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh. It's him. But an angel can be there representing and speaking for God. A prophet is a representative. Every time you see a prophet, they are saying, thus saith the Lord. They have the power to do that because they are a man, a sinner, saved by God's grace, but they are representing God so much that they can say, thus saith the Lord, as if God was speaking right out of their own mouth. Amen. It's the same thing. So here's Jesus for 30 years, God. But he was a man. God can never get a cold, but Jesus could. God can never get tired, but Jesus could. God can never get sick, Jesus could. God never has to go to sleep. He doesn't slumber or sleep, Jesus did. God never gets hungry, Jesus did. You can't do away to try and emphasize that he was somehow God. We do away with him having the human experience. Because once you do away with him having the human experience, he loses his ability to help us. That's the scripture. He was tested in all points as a man, just like you and I, so that he could help us in every temptation. He had to go through it all. He went through it all. But he didn't fall. That's the beauty of it. Just think of 30 years. I think the beauty of it also is the fact that the devil could have done some real dastardly things with Jesus if he had known. But the devil didn't know either. By the time the devil got around to asking this Jesus if he was the Son of God or not, it was too late. The dynamics already came to the mechanics. See, God's not really going to, he's never going to test you by the, let the devil test you until you are born again. That's when all the guns of hell start being pointed at you. Because the devil's always a dollar late and a day short. Or is it a dollar short and a day late? I don't remember. But anyway, you know, he's always a little late. And that's just showing you that God is a very wise master chess player. He's always so many moves ahead. Hallelujah. That's why I want you to just embrace your life. Stop stressing. And we get so worried over all the stuff we're going through. Afraid of this, afraid of that, stressing over this, stressing over that. Stop doing that. You are on a train and it is chugging along. Just go. Now, if you want to move up and down the cars, you can. You know, you don't have to sit in one seat. I hope I'm going the right way. Just, you're all right. God's got you in his hands. He's very capable. You might think, well, my life could be better. I had a better vision. You don't have a better vision. I would love to preach this, but I just feel like it'll hurt somebody's feelings. But it's like we need to preach a message called, you're not that smart. I'm not that smart. You're not Maxwell smart either. So does everybody understand what I'm saying? We're not that smart. I know you know Maxwell smart. That was some kind of a spy guy. I don't know who he was, but we're not that smart. God knows what he's doing. What I think happens is we start not realizing it, but we start taking over our spiritual journey and trying to be in charge of it because if I don't do it right, I'm going to hell. Or I'm not going to make the rapture. And we start living in a constant, steady state of fear and trepidation, and you're bound up with it. I believe that when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was driven. He knew what he had to do, where he had to go. He loved it. His life took on a whole new meaning. It doesn't mean it was easy, but it means, I read something somebody wrote today on LinkedIn. I thought it was pretty good. It like says, look, if you are not going through an almost impossible challenge in your life right now, he said, then you are not really living. That's how it should be. Stuff should be tough. that sometimes it gets so hard, even with this. This whole thought on the glory of the Lord is a struggle. It's hard. You don't understand. This is not an easy message to preach. Brother James, start studying this one. Amen. We'll talk about it later. It's hard. You start getting into this, and then you know what happens is God starts dealing with me. Remember how I preached on capacity? Last Wednesday? Capacity. We have more capacity. We got it filled up with junk. We need to clear that out and let it be the Holy Spirit. Let God and the glory of the Lord. And it started to dawn on me. And that's what I did. I just started saying, okay, I'll get rid of this, get rid of that. When you start realizing that you have so much more capacity to do greater things in your life, you don't mind dumping stuff. It's different than, oh, I got to get rid of this so I can make the rapture. That's not my thinking. My thinking is I want him to be more pleased. I want him to be more happy. I want to be more happy with him. I love being around him. I'm not afraid that this is going to happen. No, I don't care about that. If there's any little bit of fear, it's like, I don't want to miss this opportunity. He's dealing with me on this. I want to get this. I feel like it's there, but Satan is fighting it so hard. But that's a good sign. When the devil starts fighting you, you must be on the right track. So the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, glory only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said. So this is an after he baptized him and everything happened, Jesus comes back and John points him out. This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. There's your preexistence of Christ again. Wow, that's good stuff, right? So what does it mean? It means that the word fully became flesh at Jesus' baptism. This should really change the way we think about when we baptize. Praise the Lord. My understanding is by church history in the early church, when people came up out of the water, they were immediately hit with the Holy Spirit. That's how it was. In fact, the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened so close together that when people were actually considered the baptism in water as regeneration, that became a doctrine. It isn't a case. It's not what happens. The water is only a type and example of something you've already been through. You've been washed of your sins by the precious blood and the water of the Word. Hallelujah. So you go through the act of being totally identified with Jesus' whole life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection by being yourself buried, as it were, and raised up again. But when they were raised up again, the Spirit of God would do just like Jesus. It was a pattern that God set, and it happened over and over again. Look at the story about Paul. Paul had his eyes blinded, remember, and Ananias prayed for him. The things fell off. And then he says, now, Paul, come with me. We're going to baptize you, calling on the name of the Lord and receive the Holy Spirit. And so it all happened together. That's why I do that. I don't believe it's just to do it. When I baptize someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I bring them up out of the water, I'm like, and receive the Holy Spirit. I just believe it. It should be happening. But I think we think, oh, this is great. I'm taking baby steps. I got my baptism. Someday down the road, this will happen. No, let's have it all now. We ought to get it and say, Lord. Now, God can do it later. And there was times in the Bible when people received the Holy Spirit, and then they went and got baptized in water. So it's just because God will do what he needs to do at the time. But it means that the Word fully became flesh in Jesus' baptism because the Holy Spirit coming to Jesus was the angel of the Lord coming to the temple of the Lord. Not one that man built, one that God built. And it was the glory of the Lord coming to his tabernacle. Hallelujah! And all the fullness of deity was at that moment dwelling in Jesus bodily. Do you get that picture now? In his humanity. Glory of the only begotten. Amen. There's so many things there and we're out of time now. But I just wanted to get that to you. I hope that's helpful tonight. To think that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Lord. He's not just the glory of the Lord, he's the brightness. Why? Because when you receive the baptism of the life of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the brightness is now in your life. You have the dynamics in you pushing you forward in your personal life, and you are a chosen tabernacle for Almighty God. Hallelujah. Do you love that with all your heart? Let's have the musicians come back again. And we'll just sing a little bit. Boy, there's so many things we could get into, but we got to skip it. See that? It's hard. But I wanted you to just get that main thought there. You know, I will grab this little section that I skipped over. There's a scripture I hear a lot of people say. It says, oh, God says he will share his glory with no one, right? God will, and the actual wording there is from Isaiah 42, where it says, and God is speaking through the prophet. He says, my glory I will not give to another. Right. Now, because of that, the thought that the glory of the Lord was somehow in Jesus or he was somehow connected to it scares away a lot of people. They're really afraid of that. But I want to tell you something. Remember how I told you there's three ways to interpret the word glory? One of those ways, of course, is God's literal glory. One way is to speak about the splendor of a king or the gold, or sometimes it's speaking of wealth because it means weighty or heavy, like gold, wealth, somebody who has a lot of wealth. And another way, and this is used a lot in the Bible, is the way to ascribe somebody, to evaluate somebody by saying that they are amazing, to give honor to somebody, to speak of them in terms of glory. They're a glorious word, giving them powerful, glorious words. Amen? So that's what that means. And that is exactly what God means here. When we read this in Isaiah 42, it's the only place you're going to find it, where it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Yahweh, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. I'm not going to give my glory, what's due me, people honoring me with words. He's not speaking about his personal glory, his personal being. He's speaking about what attributes people should call on him. Ascriptions and things. My glory or my praise, that belongs to me. I don't want to go to other gods. I don't want it to go to idols. That all comes to me. God says, I'm not going to give that to another. Now, what's so beautiful about that is we know that people bow, and the Bible talks about angels bowing and beings bowing to Jesus the Lamb. Now, how's that possible? Because that Lamb, Jesus, is God. That's the only way. Otherwise, God just gave it away. But what God does share, what he does give, is his glorious being. Think about this for just a minute. I want you to understand this. Watch. John 17:5. Jesus is about to be crucified. This is the final prayer at the end of the Passover Supper. This is the last night before they get him, before the sun comes up, and he goes through the whole crucifixion process. And he's praying, and he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together. He's not asking God to glorify him like, oh, you're an amazing. That's not how he's using the word. Glorify me together with yourself. Look, you get to pray this. You say, that Jesus said that. We can't do that yet. We get to pray this too. Watch, I'll show you in a minute. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Look, Isaiah saw God's throne. He saw seraphim. Ezekiel saw cherubim in God's throne. And both of them saw a throne. And they saw, and Ezekiel actually says, and on the throne was a man. What's this man doing? That's Christ. He was there all the time. That's the revelation of the glory. It's Christ. He's the brightness. What makes the glory brighter is that the glory is emanating from what looks like a man. God is dwelling in a man. Within the cloud is the fire. Within the fire is the glory. Within the glory is a man. The angel of the covenant. Within that is the invisible God. That's God. We are blessed because we get to be part of it. Watch. Jesus doesn't stop praying. 17:5. John 17:5. John 17. And then he goes on, John 7, you get all the way down to verse 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Not an ecumenical oneness, but one with him. They totally misunderstood this oneness idea. Jesus is one with his Father. We get to be one with Jesus. One with him. We're all one. Watch. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. Jesus describes the oneness. Not an ecumenical oneness. All the churches just forget about all the differences. Let's all get together. Let's bring the Muslims in and the Hindus. Listen, you should love everybody. That's what you're here for. That's proof. When you're in a religion, you love some and you hate others. That's bad. But if you're out of religion and you've been delivered, then you just love everybody. You don't care if they're Muslim or Hindu or whatever they are. You love them. Buddhist, doesn't matter. Right? So what is he saying here? He's explaining it. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. You get it? It's all God. What he's bringing out here is this. When he says I in them, you can't put a physical human Jesus in any one of us. But who he is, even as a physical, mechanical man, is the Word. All the Word prophetically rolled up in this man. But that's not all the prophecies. There's more to come. There's also supposed to be a church without spot or wrinkle. There's also going to be people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that you? That's prophecy. There's going to be a rapture. Isn't that you? There's going to be people at the end. Isn't that you? Hallelujah! Do you see it? So then, the Word in you, and you in me, meaning the Holy Spirit in the Word. This is the best picture you can imagine. That he wants the Word in you and the Spirit of God fused with the Word. Hallelujah. In other words, the token. You get it? Brother James, right? It's different than just the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The token is not simply the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The token is that the Holy Ghost found a place to dwell, to rest. He rests on his Word. And that seed gene inside of you that loves God's Word, that's Word. That is the Word. And when the Spirit of God goes through your body, physical, mechanical, whatever body, and it gets into the soul, the spirit of man, it gets past the human soul, whatever it is, and finds that little tiny seed of God, the Spirit has found the Word, the dynamics has found the mechanics, and guess what? You are the brightness of the glory of God to this generation. You and I get to shine to the whole world. What a blessing, Jesus says, and the glory which you gave me, I have, past tense, given them. You have a packet of glory, Brother Tommy. Jesus already gave it to you. Question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to receive it? Amen? Just receive it. How many needs that right now? How many wants to receive that right now? Then accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Receive baptism in his name. And the next thing is the Spirit of God comes and powerfully lights up your life. God bless you all. I appreciate you tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads before we sing. Lord, we know we are the most blessed people that stand on this earth. We are so, so privileged, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for teaching us how to just love life. Just love it. Just know that we're here on a temporary basis. We're here, Lord, to shine and be lights, to be the light of the world. We're here to help others to find their way. And I pray, Father God, that you would deliver every person here from fears, worries, doubts, from the stresses of life, from old past religious infringements that sometimes we let just control us. We're so afraid, Lord, we're going to miss out. We're so afraid. When our faith should be, it's not rapturing fear, it's rapturing faith, Lord, that we just believe, I'm going. If no one else makes it, I'm going. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just send down an unction of the Spirit of the living God, and may the anointing break every single yoke, oh God, and may it just light up that seed Word within us and bring it to life. Our Father, I just believe right now in a brand new outcoming, a brand new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, I will anoint you again and again. Hallelujah. Not because of what you did, not because of who you are, but because of who I am and because of what I've done. That's what you're saying to us, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us in everything. No matter our mistakes of yesterday or last week, you look past it all. You don't even see it. The blood covers. Hallelujah. And all you see is the seed of God shining and getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And one of these days, you're going to send a magnet down. You're going to catch all those little lit up pieces of of magnetized material. We're going to go home to be with you, Lord. We ask your blessing on us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing. I think I know which one you're doing. Yeah. Born to be a dwelling place, a home for the presence of the God. How many is born for that, aren't you? Let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that I might be what I was born to be. Once again, sing this. For I was born to be a dwelling place, a home for the presence of the Lord. Yes, so let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that I might be what I was born to be. Sing that again. You know, I wanted to just share one thing. When the Lord was speaking, I believe, to Solomon, and or maybe to Moses, but he said, when my glory comes down on the tabernacle, he says, I sanctify this tabernacle to myself. And that word there in Hebrew is set aside, separated. Someone's claiming ownership. When the glory of the Lord settles anywhere, he claims it. When he landed on Mount Sinai, the Bible called it the holy mountain of God. Praise the Lord. Tabernacle became the holy place. Holy of holies. Because God is making it, he's separating it unto himself. See, when the Spirit of God comes on you, he's saying, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm consecrated. That's the other word. That's what that word means. He's consecrating you, separating you from everybody else to himself. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? Like when one day a man finally gets married, that's what he's doing. He's taking the veil off of his bride, and he's consecrating her to himself. And they consecrate each other to themselves. And they become one unit. It's beautiful. That's what God wants. Dynamics, mechanics come together. Let's sing it one more time. And at the end here, when you get here, that I might be all I was born to be. I want you to sing it like that, all right? For I was born to be your dwelling place, a home for your presence, oh my Lord. Yes, so let my life now be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that I might be all I was born to be. Once more, you're dismissed. The Lord be with you. Oh, I was born to be.